For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll be reading between verses 28 through the end of the chapter, verse 39. Romans chapter 8. And as we stop and we consider our message this morning, I hope that we would all catch from this that God does not change. He does not change His attitude towards us, no matter what our circumstances are around us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The idea of predestination there is not who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. The idea is that all Christians are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And John tells us that when we see Him, we will be like Him. And all of that is predetermined by God for each of His children. And whom He called, verse 30, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that commendeth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to come to earth and leave heaven's glory and become like us, so that He could become that perfect mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We thank You that as our representative, You went to the cross and paid the debt of sin that we could never pay ourselves. We thank You for that. We thank You that as God's representative, You are now seated at the right hand of the Father. And God, a holy, righteous God, is totally satisfied with Your payment, and because of that is free to offer us justification, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life. We pray that we wouldn't ignore that gift that You have provided and bought for us. We thank You. We want to thank You for our country. We pray for the leaders. We pray for the decisions that are made, that they would not destroy our liberties, but yet give us opportunity to stand free in the grace of God and be good testimonies for Your grace. We pray that we would never forget that the hope of this country lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that Your word would find its way into the hearts of people all across this country and also around the world. We just thank You for every opportunity. And as we see the Word of God being diminished in its importance in the public square, we just pray that as Your children, that our priorities would never change. And so we pray to that end. We want to pray for this service this morning. We think of those who couldn't be here this morning because of illness. We think of those who are facing trials, either physically or emotionally just in life situations. We just pray that through all of these situations, that hearts could be encouraged with the love of God and the grace and the things that you want to give us. And so we pray that because of the time spent here this morning, our appreciation for who you are would grow just a bit. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, 16, and as we look at this passage, we're at the tail end, and we last week had just introduced ourselves to an outline of the passage. In the first five verses, the Apostle Paul took a collection, and in the next verses, we noted the Apostle Paul had made plans for himself. And one of the observations that we made was this, is that when we get to the end of a book and Paul is saying his goodbye and I would like to do this and I would like to do that, oftentimes there's not a lot of inspiration in that, is there? If the winter is fine, I'm going to plan to meet you. What does that mean? And one of the observations that we made was this, is that Paul had a very relaxed mental attitude when it came to events in life. And if you read through those verses, you'll see that he definitely had plans, but if the weather doesn't cooperate, if the storms come and the boat doesn't sail, or I lose my luggage on the airline or something like that, the Apostle Paul could handle those situations very well. In the book of James, James has something similar. He says this, for those of you who say, we're going to go here or this city and there, and we're going to do this, that, or the other thing, and we're going to make this much money, and we've got this whole plan, he says, what you should say is this, we're going to go there if the Lord allows it. And that's exactly the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. And it can be very frustrating for us at times when we lose control. We like control. But people, there are things that are out of our control. So the Apostle Paul wasn't a haphazard person. He made plans, but he recognized that God is in control, that he is sovereign. And if plans are changed, he goes with the flow. And so he could relax. We also looked at Timothy. Timothy was young, and we took some time to note in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy had three characteristics. And those characteristics were this, that he was young. And apparently people looked down their nose at this young boy, and Paul told him, don't let people despise you. Don't despise, let your youth be looked down upon. You do what the Lord would have you to do. We also noted in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that verse 23 in particular, the end of the verse, Paul recognized that Timothy was sickly. And he told Timothy, in fact, do something about that. In fact, what's interesting about the Apostle Paul, and then Timothy was timid. We find that out in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And here is, this is fascinating to me. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he looks at Timothy, and he says, you know something, Timothy? You're young. You can't do anything about your age. But don't let people stop you. Don't get discouraged because of that. Timothy, you're timid. You do something about that, timid Timothy, and you be strong in the Lord. Timothy, you're sickly. Well, Timothy, do something about that. Then we, and you take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Lay off the water. There must be something wrong with it or something. I don't know. But do something about that. So Paul actually, on a personal level, was directing Timothy. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in these verses, verses 10 and 11, and we'll just look at that again. After Paul, in a personal note, challenged Timothy, he tells the congregation, now if Timothy come, or when Timothy comes, no, if he comes, see that ye may that he may be with you without fear. Oh, timid Timothy. Paul was asking people not to run roughshod over timid Timothy. He's very sensitive to him. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Now, the Apostle Paul was older than Timothy. The Apostle Paul was really quite a tiger when it came to a personality. He was not easily intimidated. If he was wrongly accused, he would throw up his Roman citizenship. In fact, when he was arrested in Jerusalem on his just shortly before he was martyred, he's in Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are both beating up on him. So he starts a fight between them. And they start fighting with each other, something Timothy would never do. But the Apostle Paul, he was a very strong personality. And yet he tells these people, listen, you don't come on strong with my little friend Timothy. He had respect for Timothy. And he said, you treat him right because he is doing the same work I am. And that's it. And he goes on. Let no man therefore despise him, verse 11, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. And then we noted Apollos. Apollos was apparently a good friend of the Apostle Paul, and he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. And we noted that here the Apostle Paul had directed Apollos, and he, I don't know how he put it, but he must have put it something like this. Apollos, I want you to go to Corinth. It would be good for those people if you would go there and have at least a week of special meetings. Now, he wouldn't be there for just a week. If he went there with the way the travel was, it would probably be a month of special meetings. But Paul wanted Apollos to go there. And here's what Apollos said. He says, the Apostle Paul now greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but he had other plans. And the Apostle Paul respected the other plans of people. And I mentioned last week that, it's not just a few. There are places, there are pastors who ask someone to help or to do something, and they say, no, I can't. And they'll never ask them again. And they totally disrespect that. Wow. Listen, folks, we all will give an account to the Lord. And here's the Apostle Paul, who labored more than all the other apostles. And he told Apollos, here's what I want you to do. And Apollos said, no. That is liberty, isn't it? That's freedom. And the Apostle Paul was very relaxed with all of that. And what a lesson as we stop and we think of that. Paul respected Apollos' choice for his life. Well, as we go on and where we left off, last week was with these exhortations. And so in verse 13, let's take a look and we'll look at four exhortations in verse 13 and one in verse 14 if we get there. All right? So the first one in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul says, watch ye, and then stand fast, and then the third one is act like a man, and the fourth one is be strong. And then in verse 14 we have another one, let all your things be done with love or charity. And as we stop and we take a look at these right here, be alert, he says, watch. And most of the time as we stop and we think of the word watch, we get the idea of wake up, be alert, be on the lookout. And when is that important for us to be on the lookout? When there's danger. When there's danger. I don't know how many of you were in the military, and I was not. And it's not because I was a draft dodger or anything. It's just that during the Vietnam War, they had the lottery at the end. And they took through 90 my year, and I was 151 or something like that. So my birth date didn't come up. Isn't that how they did it? They put 365 dates in a canister and then drew out the dates, and the first 90 would go. I was 151. So I didn't make it. What I heard is this. Has any of you been in the military? Any of you been in the Marines? Nobody's in the Marines? Okay, were you ever on guard duty? What was the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty? You're in big trouble, okay, to say the least. I actually knew a person, he's a friend of mine, who fell asleep twice on guard duty in the Marines, and he was not overseas when it happened, but two times he was dishonorably discharged. The military takes being on guard very seriously. There's danger out there. And if you're fighting the enemy who wants to kill you, you can't afford to be asleep. Does that make sense? And the fact of the matter is that there is danger around for the Christian. Satan is walking around like a roaring lion, seeing who he might devour. And as we stop and we think of being alert and we think of the dangers that face us, the Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians not to go to sleep. And as a Christian, we should be on the alert. And as we stop and we think of being on the alert, what are some of the things that we should watch for? Well, let's just turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and take a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And as we stop and we think of being on the alert for dangers. One of the interesting or kind of sad things about what's happening in our culture today in this country is that people are simply not aware. And not only are people not aware of what's going on, and I'm not saying that you should have news channels on all the time, but I want to tell you this, that if you are listening to MTV all the time, does that make sense? You do not know what's going on, and you are asleep, and this day is going to come like a thief in the night, and you are not going to be prepared. Does that make sense? And folks, our culture, in fact, oftentimes, we would rather just bury our head in the sand. We're tired of it. We don't want to know what's going on. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. And folks, there's danger all around us. We're morally being attacked from every side. Our politicians are stealing freedoms from us left and right. And we just sleep in. We just sleep in. Can I get free health care? What else will you give me? Give me something like this and I don't care. You can steal my kids and dogs and everything else. Well, you can take my dog. That'd be all right. But that's another story. Okay. My wife didn't hear that, did she? Okay. But we need to be alert. And folks, we can forget things. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul here in this book of Thessalonians does not want people to go to sleep about is that he doesn't want them to get all entangled with the things of this world. And while we know that Jesus Christ is going to return someday, we are not on the lookout. Does that make sense? And there's a reward for God's children who are love his appearing. Jesus Christ is coming. And it could be today. It could be tomorrow. Maybe he's going to choose to wait a few months. I don't know. But he is coming. And he wants us to be alert. And he wants us to be ready for the return of Christ. And so here is one passage that gives us one idea of when or what we should be on the lookout for. What we should be alert for. And verse 6 again says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. And the word watch right there is the same word that we find back in 1 Corinthians 6:13. Watch ye, it says. Watch, be alert, and be sober. And as we stop and we think of not forgetting that Jesus Christ is coming, and it's amazing to me how many Christians aren't even taught about the coming of Jesus Christ. How many, well, what are we taught? What are we to look out for? Well, are you loving me? How do you make me feel? Did you smile at me? Listen, forget that. Jesus Christ is coming. He could come today. And be alert. Well, let's not end there. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians is a little to the left of Thessalonians. And in Colossians chapter 4, I'm getting there. It says this in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And we stop and we think about that. And, you know, it's interesting. One of the things that puts us to sleep is repetitions. You ever notice that? Now, that's why you count sheep if you can't sleep at night. Does anybody count sheep? And what happens when you count sheep? Well, it's the repetition is supposed to do what? Lull you to sleep, and pretty soon number 55 is no different than 65, and it just kind of lulls you to sleep. Does that make sense? Well, here's what happens to us as Christians. And Jesus warned against memorized prayers. Does that make sense? Have you ever asked why? Well, here's why, right here. Is because God wants us to think. And he wants us to respond from the heart. But you know what happens to us often? We can pray, and I don't know about you, and I don't want this to be my confession time, but, you know, and I've often jokingly said, you know, to people who have insomnia, I guess they have pills for that these days. But another trick is, why don't you try praying? Has anybody fallen asleep during a prayer? It happens to us all the time, doesn't it? Why is that? And one of the answers may be this, is that when we pray, we just repeat. We can pray without even thinking. And when you can do something without thinking, and in fact, not only with prayer, this happens oftentimes with things we do. How many very good drivers fall asleep and get in an accident? Or they something happens to them. They just make a mistake on the job. Does that happen to anybody else? And you've done it for correctly for 5, 10, 15 years. Mike, you rode that four-wheeler. You knew what you were doing. And all of a sudden, something goes wrong. Why? What happened? I don't know what happened. I don't know, Mike, but I'm just guessing. You were thinking about something else. Not being alert. And when we pray, Colossians chapter 4, same idea here. Continue in prayer. Continue. And watch in the same. Watch in the prayer. Be alert during your prayers. That's what Paul is saying. With thanksgiving. And what are we thankful for? Well, one of the things we can be thankful for is this, is God hears our prayers. He hears when we pray. It may not sound like He hears when we pray, but nonetheless, He does. Well, there's another one, 1 Peter 5:8. And as we look at 1 Peter 5:8, that's towards the back of the New Testament, we read this. It says, in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the idea of being alert is found in that word vigilant. Be vigilant. Don't fall asleep. Why? Because you have an enemy out there. And the Satan uses the world. In the scripture, we have three foes: the devil, the world, and the flesh. And what does Satan do? Satan oftentimes disguises himself as an angel of light, as something good, and he uses his world to appeal to our flesh. And we can fall asleep. And Satan can entrap us. He can entrap us with all kinds of things, with just materialism. Does anybody here like material things? I do. He can get us hooked on entertainment. He can also get us hooked on some things that aren't so good. And he wants to trap us. He wants to snare us. And he's constantly doing, unfortunately, for most of us, all we need to get us going off in a different direction is to see a commercial. It takes one commercial for most of us and we're done. It's kind of interesting. You know, we Christians think Satan's going to visit Wilmer. He's got bigger fish to fry. Satan is not omnipresent, by the way. Only God is omnipresent. Satan goes in particular places. So Satan, he's hanging out in Washington, the Vatican. Ooh, did I say that? Mecca. He's got big fish to fry. I don't know if Satan ever comes to Wilmer. But if any Christians get excited about Jesus Christ and Wilmer, usually that's all he sends is a commercial your way, and he doesn't have to come because you're knocked off your pins. That's what I say. I'm a finely tuned Christian. I'm easily knocked off my pins. Okay, that's a joke, you guys. And if we really get excited and a commercial doesn't do it, he'll probably send some arthritic-ridden demon, and that's all it takes, and we're done. But folks, we're in a battle. We're in a battle, and he uses the entertainment world, everything around us, to entrap us and to see who he may devour. Verse 9 goes on to say, whom resists steadfast in the faith. And here we have the word the faith in 1 Peter 5:9. And if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Verse 13, he says this, in the second, stand fast in the faith. And so the second admonition that we have, the first one was be alert, and we looked at three things. And by the way, that's not an exhaustive list, but for Sunday morning, if we can chew on that, that'll be good enough, all right? The next one is stand fast in the faith. And in 1 Peter 5:9, it talks about the faith. And whenever there's an article in front of the word faith, it is not talking about our personal faith. It's not talking about our faith in Jesus Christ or our faith in the promises, our personal faith. There is a place for that. But when there's an article, he's talking about that body of truth. And he makes reference to that body of truth. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, don't hang around with people who are corrupted because it will affect how you live. What you believe, what you know to be true, is going to affect how you live. And so he says in this passage right here in verse 13, number one, watch ye. Number 13, stand fast in the faith. And as we stop and we think of standing fast in the faith, that body of truth, we've got Jude. And in Jude, I'll give you an example of that. Jude is the second to the last book in the Bible, so it should be easy to find. So I'll turn there. There's only one chapter, so you might miss it. Jude, chapter 1, the only chapter. And in verse 3, we read this. It says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for what? For the faith. Again, he's not talking about contending for your personal faith. He's talking about that body of truth which was once delivered unto the saints. And folks, everywhere we look, truth is being compromised. The gospel of grace is being compromised. The scripture is just being used as some tool of convenience. And one of the points that we claim to believe in this congregation right here is this, is that we take the Word of God as literal. Does that make sense? And this idea, well, the Bible means different things to different people, and as long as it means something to you, that's okay. Well, that something is important. Because the Word of God is written to give us instruction and to encourage us and to teach us and to exhort us and to complete us. And it's important that we take the Word of God at face value, what it says. And if we can't figure it out, then study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Try to figure out what is it that the Word of God is saying and contend for that. Stand fast. Listen, if you don't know what you believe and you don't know what the Bible is, how do you know? And we've all heard that little saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything or something like that. And folks, we need to know. Paul says, I am persuaded. I know what I believe. And when false doctrines came along, guess what? The antennas went up. And he knew where he stood. And he stood fast. And fast means he's not shaken. You aren't going to change his mind. He's not going to get disillusioned with the truths that are found in the Word of God. He's gonna hang in there. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 13. He says, and the King James has got, quit you like men. And when we stop and look at that, the idea is really be brave, be a man, and the idea there is courage. And so let's look at some Old Testament counterparts to this, and let's look back at Deuteronomy, the end of the book. Now, that's in the first part of the That's the fifth book of Moses' books, the books of Moses. So is it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 31. And Moses is getting ready to die. And he's getting ready to pass the torch on to his successor, Joshua. And here is what Moses has to say. He calls Joshua in verse 7, but he talks to the congregation and he talks to Joshua. And in verse 6, here's what he has to say to him. Be strong and of good courage. And he's really telling Joshua to be a man. To be a man. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And as we stop and we consider that, look with me at verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. There we have it. Be a man, Joshua. Be brave. Look over at verse 23. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge. And he said, be strong and of good courage. The idea is the same thing that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in that third point in verse 13 of chapter 16. Be strong. Act like a man. Be a man. If you turn the pages to your right, we're almost to the end of Deuteronomy. So the next book is Joshua. Joshua, let's see. Right there. Joshua chapter 1. And here's what we have. In verse 1, now after the death of Moses. So now what we've got is this. The Lord is speaking directly to Joshua. Now first of all, Moses told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Now Moses dies and God steps in and the Lord spake unto Joshua, end of verse 1. And here is what he said. And you can fill in all the details yourself, but look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Boy, it sounds like Moses had it right, didn't he? Now the Lord is telling Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And that idea of courage there is the same idea of act like a man that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Bravery. And as we go on, what's the next verse? Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, this is the Lord talking to Joshua. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. A good verse to memorize, by the way. This is one we memorized as children. My dad had the whole family memorize this verse. And when we sat down at the table, we said this verse. Joshua 1:9. And it starts off with, have not I commanded thee? I've told you to be strong and of good courage. And by the way, the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, be strong. Be a man. And then if we drop down to verse 18, he repeats it. He says, whatsoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And you know something? Sometimes it takes courage to do the right thing, doesn't it? It takes courage. And so as we go back to 1 Corinthians, we find the last exhortation in that verse is to be strong. And as we look at that, let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. And here is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In chapter 13, it just says, be strong. And as we stop and we think of all that he wrote, be alert, stand fast in the faith, don't be shaken. Know what you believe, and stand there. And then be courageous. And then it says, be strong. And as we stop and we think of being strong, I'd like to just end with this thought right here because of the time. Are the Vikings going to win today? We don't care. We don't care. There's 15 more games, and we don't care. All right. So, but here's the thing. Are you going to win today? Well, I'll show you how in just a second. All right. Be strong. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he goes on and he talks about the different pieces or aspects of the armor of God. But be strong in the Lord involves faith. It involves personal faith on our part to appropriate the doctrine, the truths that we stand to be true. For example, how many of you believe that God is with you wherever you go? How many of you are afraid sometimes because you're alone? Now, does that fit? Your Creator God, who controls everything, is with you. You just said you believe that. And yet you're afraid when He's with you. How can that be? And the thing is that in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the temptation, we need to trust. We need to trust. Take a look at Philippians 3:10. That's right after Ephesians, Philippians 3:10. And here the Apostle Paul to the Philippians says this. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be conformable unto His death. And as we look at that, how can that be? Well, look at the end of verse 9. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness is of God by faith. Wow. You mean all of this is faith. Now, I just want to point out four things about faith very quickly here. And oftentimes, when we trust the Lord, it's to change circumstances. And to tell you the truth, there are sometimes some very sad things that happen. People get sick. People can get cancer. People can be in very bad situations. And they trust the Lord to deliver them from the situation. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes God will do that. Sometimes. Sometimes faith can move a mountain. Does that make sense? Sometimes. But I also want to tell you this, that sometimes faith does not change our circumstance. And we won't take the time, but why don't you read, well, maybe we should. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. And in this verse, it says this, and when we stop and we think of seeing the love of God, of seeing His power, and we come to the end of this chapter or towards the end, and we read this, he says, some women received their dead raised to life again, and look at this, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Look at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means they were cut in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. Now just stop and think about that. Where is the power of God in their lives? And yet they trusted. They trusted the Lord. Even while they were being cut in half, they trusted the Lord. And what we find is this, that all of these people never gave up or never blamed God for their circumstance. It's not uncommon, folks, for people to say this, you know something? I am sick. I have a loved one who's sick, and I want them to be healed. Or I've got a son or a daughter who's in a real bad situation, and I would like it to be changed. And you know something? It might be good if it was changed. So I am going to pray that it's changed. And guess what? God doesn't change it. God doesn't change it. And I know there's people who say, if you only had enough faith, you will be healed. And I want to tell you this, even the most famous faith healers get sick and die. Explain that. Explain this. And as we stop and we think of these people who went through the fire, they never blamed God, and they never said, God forgot about me. God doesn't love me. Listen, if you look around at the events in this world, look around. What do we see? Tsunamis, earthquakes, droughts, sickness, disease. Do you see the love of God in that? Come on. I don't. But yet I know God loves me. How do I know? I mentioned to the children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you want to see the love of God? Here is the love of God. Don't look at circumstances. Look at the cross. The greatest love act of Jesus Christ was to come to earth to die for our sins. He paid the penalty so that I could have a future in eternity. This is how we understand the love of God. 1 John 3:16. That He laid down His life for us. Wow. No matter what the circumstances are, and folks, we're under the curse. Faith never blames God. Faith always keeps trusting God, His love, His grace, His mercy, because He has given us something that's totally out of this world. You know, it's interesting. There isn't one of us alive who say, we're not going to die. I'm going to die someday if the Lord doesn't come. Does that, everybody believe that? That someday they're going to die? But you know something? If I die 10 years sooner than I want to, it's all God's fault. Really? Really? And the interesting thing about these men and these women, these people who are in the hall of fame of faith, they didn't let their circumstances dictate to them the truthfulness of their God. Does that make sense? But there's a fourth point with this. In the end, faith always gives us the victory. Faith is the victory. And folks, you can't go wrong with Jesus Christ in any circumstance that you're in. And we could look at examples in the Old Testament. And I'll just close with this one here. You won't have to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, and I think Daniel chapter 6, we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. God sent His angel to shut the lion's mouths. What a victory. And then in Daniel chapter 3, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was that? I think I heard Erwin Lutzer say, students remember that as your shack, my shack, and a little bungalow. That's a joke. And here's what they said. They told the king, we're not bowing down. And then they said this, our God is able. But if He to deliver us, but if He doesn't, we are still going to trust Him and we're going to do the right thing. Their trust in God's provision was not based on whether they got out of a fiery furnace or not. They trusted Him in spite of the situation. And you know what? We read about them today, and I believe those three guys are going to have quite a reward in heaven. Not because they made it through the fire, but because they trusted God regardless of their circumstances, regardless of the situation they're in. And folks, there are things that we go through in this life. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. We don't know why. But I'm going to tell you this. God loves us. God has a plan for us. And God has a future for us in spite of the circumstance that we're in right now. And that is something you can trust and be strong in. And when we are, it's taking the body of truth that we know and it's applying it by faith to those specific situations that we're in. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, Your Son, Jesus Christ, who realized the hopeless situation that we're in and realized that an eternity is at stake, and out of love for us came to earth and paid the penalty for sin. We thank You. We thank You for that. And we pray that for those who have trusted Jesus Christ and know they have a future in heaven, that the circumstances of this life would not shake their faith. We just pray that would be ever more true of us, realizing that there are things that really do shake us and can bother us. But we pray that we would never lose sight of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for this morning, and thank You for this verse. In Jesus' name, amen.